Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 this morning. The main idea of this passage is that God has given us new life. He's given us a new nature by which we live a godly life. And He has given us this new nature from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Today we continue our series in 2 Peter. We've just finished a series in 2 Peter on an introduction to 2 Peter. And today we're going to turn our attention to another series, a series on the diligent Christian life. We looked at a series on an introduction to 2 Peter from verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And there we saw the theme of the book. The theme of 2 Peter is the divine call to grow in the Christian life and to be growing and to continue to grow, to learn to grow in the Christian life. God has given us new life in Jesus Christ and He calls us to grow in the Christian life. The book we saw in 2 Peter focuses on three areas that we are to grow in: knowledge, righteousness, and anticipation or hope. We are to grow in a believing, covenantal, theological, possessive knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith. We are to grow in a knowledge of God by faith. We're to grow in righteousness, that is Christ-likeness or godliness. And we are to grow in anticipation of the consummation or the perfection of our growth in Christ's kingdom in heaven forever. And so we saw that there's a shape to this growth in the Christian life. Our godliness is rooted in faith and is carried along and driven by this hope of perfection. Well, today we turn our attention to chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 on a new series on these verses on the diligent Christian life. It will be a three-part series. The main idea of chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 is that growth, the growth that God has called us to, takes diligent effort. It requires work. It requires energy. And we need to be careful here as we begin our series to think about what we mean when we say diligent effort. Because our first thought is that diligent effort means work. And we think of a job. We think of the work of employees or contractors. Or we think of the work of a slave. We're Americans. We live in an industrial society. Work is part of our culture. We live in a culture of work. But we have to be careful because what Peter is calling us to in chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 is not a job. And the work that he's calling us to, this diligent effort that he's calling us to, is not like a job. He's calling us to the diligent effort of a life. It's a life. We have to think of the diligent effort of the Christian life like the effort of a life. It's not a job. It's not work. It can't be reduced to a set of duties or responsibilities, although those are involved. It can't be reduced to a set of do's and don'ts. It can't be reduced to a mechanical activity or behaviors for accomplishing a task. It can't even be reduced to mere motivation, sort of the idea that if our heart is in the right place and we have our motives in the right place, we'll do well. All of those are important parts of work, but we cannot reduce the Christian life to any one of these or to all of them together. The Christian life is something more than this. The Christian life is a life. The Christian life is an energy that wells up within us into activity and directed by a goal. You can think of a child as an illustration. Every parent in this room knows that little children come into the world with life, with energy. They have more energy than they know what to do with. They're little balls of energy. You have to make them go outside and play and run around to burn off all of their energy. This is the kind of effort that we're talking about. This effort of life, this speed of life, this energy of life. That's what Peter has in mind in chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Is there anyone more active, more diligent, more energetic, more engaged than a little child? Now, the problem that they have is they have no direction, and Peter's going to be addressing how we have to bring all of this energy that God gives us into a direction. And so the Christian life is a life. It's the energy of a new nature that God has given to us, working in and through us to a goal. That's a big idea. We're not used to thinking of a nature that way in the modern world. We think of nature in scientific or even materialistic terms. Materialism. But in the Bible, in the world of Peter, when he was writing this epistle, this idea of nature as a life that lives in and through something that lives in and through us to a goal was a big idea. It's one that we want to think about, take a few minutes as we get started this morning in our new series. We need to think about this idea of a nature as a life, as an energy that works in and through us to a goal. We're not used to thinking like this. Every nature lives its life in and through the individual, and it directs that individual to a goal, and the goal that it directs it to is to live a full life of the nature. Every nature is working in an individual to bring that individual to a good or a perfect example of the nature. I know that's very foreign to you. You might be thinking, what is he talking about? Follow me on this. This is important. Think of yourself as an example. You are an individual. You are a human being. You have a human nature. You live a human life. Your humanity lives in and through you. We're not used to thinking that way. That's what I want to key you in on today. Your humanity lives in and through you. And it's living in and through you for a goal, to make you a good human being, to make you a perfect human being, a good example of what a human being ought to be and should be. It's a very foreign way of thinking. We're not used to thinking that way. But this is how Peter is thinking. This is how he was thinking in his context, and his audience was thinking in the context. And it works behind the passage that we're going to be looking at, verse 3 through 11. Now, sin enters the picture and sort of corrupts this and keeps us from reaching our end. But brothers and sisters, this is a helpful way of thinking because in Jesus Christ, we have a new nature. We're no longer living the life of an old humanity. The old man, the old humanity is no longer that which is living in and through us to ends or goals of the old humanity, which was an earthly life, ultimately leading simply to death, that was seeking for goals for an earthly human life of pleasure or riches or fame or achievement. We have a new nature in Jesus Christ. If we're in Jesus Christ, we have a new humanity that lives in and through us. It's Christ's own humanity. It's his resurrected humanity. And it lives in and through us. And it lives in and through us and is directing us to a goal. And that goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so this energy, this life is at work within us, in and through us, and is directing us to a goal. And this is a very, very encouraging thought for us this morning. This is the energy that's at work within us. This is the life that's at work within us. We don't live the Christian life in our own efforts. We don't live the Christian life in our own power, our own energy, but in the energy of this new nature that we have in Jesus Christ as it lives in and through us in the power of God, to the goal of bringing him glory now and forever. And so with that in mind, and if you have any questions about that, feel free to ask me about it after the sermon. Our new series in chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 is all about the diligent or the energetic Christian life. It's about the new nature that God provides for us and its activities and its goals. And so we have a three-part series. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, God's provision for the diligent Christian life. That's what we're going to be looking at today. What God has provided for us in this new life. In chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, what we'll look at next week, the activity of the diligent Christian life. And in verse 8 through 11, the promise or the goal of the diligent Christian life. And we're going to turn all of our attention today then on this first part, verse 3 and 4, God's provision for the diligent Christian life. God has given us a new nature, a new energy, a new power, and he has given it to us for a godly life. Every nature has powers, has abilities. Every life has abilities. Every life needs food, and every life needs companionship. And God has given us all three. He has given us new abilities. He has given us food that nourishes our new nature. And he has given us a companion that helps us live this new life in this new nature. So turn with me, or turn your attention to the text this morning. Verse 3 through 4, we'll read it together. This passage has a clear Trinitarian structure to it. God has given us new life in the power of the Father, through the call of the Son, and by the application of the Holy Spirit to His church, to those who have been set free from sin. So look at it, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can read that phrase, life and godliness, as a godly life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, or His own excellent glory, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we can break these two verses into four parts. Number one, God the Father has given us everything for a godly life. He has given us all the powers and the abilities in this new nature for a godly life. Number two, He has given it through the knowledge of His Son's call. Number three, together with His Son, He has given it by the Spirit's personal application. And number four, He has given it to you who were once slaves of sin. So we're going to look at all four of these one at a time. Number one, God the Father has given us everything that we need, all the powers and abilities that we need, this new nature for a godly life. Look what it says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can read this like this. His divine power has granted to us everything for the sake of a godly life. There's two ideas contained here in this first part of verse 3. First, God has given us everything. He's given us a new nature, new abilities, new powers, and He's given it to us, number two, for a reason, for the purpose of a godly life. Number one, God has given us a new nature. He's given us new abilities, new powers. Put simply, God, by His divine power, has given us new hearts, new hands, and new eyes to see. He's given us new hearts. He's given us new desires. He's given us new hands. He's given us new abilities. And He's given us new eyes to see the world and His Word for what they really are, a place for His service and a guide to His glory. Let's think about these things in just a minute. He's given us these wonderful things. He's given us a new heart. He's given us new desires. We want to please God. We want to obey Him. We want to do good, true spiritual good, for God's sake, for His glory. He's given us a new heart. He's given us new hands. God has given us the ability to seek His glory and to live for His service. And He has given us new eyes to see. God has given us this new nature and these new powers that live in and through us, for the purpose of a godly life. He's given us this new desire and this new ability to do good, to please Him. That's what it means to do good. God has given us the desire and the ability to please Him. This is something that the unbeliever doesn't have, brothers and sisters, but that God has given to you by His divine power by faith. Remember, 2 Peter is not written to the unbeliever. It's written to the believer. It's written to those who have obtained the gift of faith. God has given you something that He hasn't given the world, that He hasn't given the unbeliever. They don't have the ability or the will to please God or to serve Him. God has given them old hearts and old hands to serve earthly ends. He's given them an old nature for riches and for pleasure in this earth, and they use it for those ends. But He's given you something that the unbeliever doesn't have. He's given you a heart, and He's given you hands for His glory, for a godly life, for His praise and for His honor. If you're in Christ, brothers and sisters, this is God's gift to you. And maybe you look at yourself and you say, I don't know if I see this all the time. Well, it's tainted by sin, yes. But God's Word says that if you're in Christ Jesus, His divine power has given you a new heart and new hands and new eyes. And receive His Word, brothers and sisters, by faith and believe it. He's given you life. He's given you ability. He's given you power. He's given you a new nature. He's made you a new person. God has given us new eyes to see. He's given us new eyes to see the world and His Word for what they really are. The unbeliever can't see this. He's given us eyes to see the world for what it really is, a place for serving God. And everything that's in the world and everything that God has given us, our share in the things of this world, all the good gifts that God has given us are for His glory and for His praise and for His service and are at our disposal to live a life in love for Him and pleasing Him. He has given us everything for the sake of a godly life. There isn't anything that He hasn't given us that's not for that end. He's given us eyes to see this. God has given us eyes to see the world or the creation as it really is. The natural man is blind. He sees the world and the gifts that God has given him just as means for sin and his own pleasure and earthly ends. But God has given us eyes to see the world as an arena for His glory, a place for His service. And everything that God has given you in it for His service. Brothers and sisters, do you think about your life like this? Do you think about the things that God has given you like this? That God has given them to you for godliness, for a godly life, to live a life of love for Him, for His glory, for His service, for His praise. Your health or your lack thereof, for His service, for His praise. The clothes that are on your back and in your closet, for His praise. Everything that He's given to you for His praise, the job that you have, the tools that you have, the recreations that you involve yourself in, the movies and the video games and the sports that you play and the school that you attend to and everything that God has given you, He has given it to you so that you might live this godly life for His glory and for His praise, to use it and to bring it into service to Him. He has given you everything for a godly life. It's a gift. He's given us all of these things so that we might please Him. He has given us pleasure in Jesus Christ, and we return that to Him by living a life that pleases Him. This is the whole message of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. God has given us pleasure in Christ Jesus. He's given us glory. And 2 Peter is all about teaching us how to return that to Him in a life of thanksgiving and praise. God has given us everything for the godly life. He's given us new eyes to see the Word for what it really is, which is the Spirit-inspired guide to a godly life. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. A passage you're very, very familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's inspired Word. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, or for training in a godly life, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every word of God is for training in righteousness. And we have eyes to see this, that God's word has been given to us to guide us and to direct us and to teach us how to live for His pleasure and for His glory. And in service to Him. And He assures us that every word in the Scriptures, every jot and tittle, is profitable for this end. He's given us the ability to see. He's given us eyes. The unbeliever looks at the Word of God and they see it just as law. We look at the Word of God and we see it in light of the Gospel. And it's a guide to pleasing Him, to living in a way that honors Him and brings Him glory. There's no word in the Word of God that's wasted to this end. Even the message of Christ and the blessings of the new covenant and all the doctrines of Scripture are there to enable us and to teach us and to motivate us and to work in us to this end a godly life. God has given us everything for the sake of a godly life. He's given us new hearts, new hands, and new eyes to see. Praise the Lord. God the Father, the source of all things, the one who has all power, has given you everything for a godly life. Receive it today, brothers and sisters. Receive the free gift by faith. Renew your faith in it if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, come and think about how you can return all that God has given you in a life lived for His glory and for His praise. He has made you full with good gifts. What can you do to return them to Him in thanksgiving and praise? A life of thanksgiving and worship and praise and love for Him. God has given you everything. He's given you even life itself. He's given you new nature. Number two, He has given you all of these things and this new nature that enables you to use them. He's given you this new nature through the knowledge of His Son's call. Through the knowledge of His Son's call. Look at the second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who called you, or called us, to His own glory and excellent, or who called us to His own excellent glory. God gives us new life, these new natures through Christ's call. Christ's call is our food that nourishes this nature, this life that we live. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever hears my call, and whoever responds to that call will never hunger, and I will give him everlasting life. We have three things to say about this point, that God has given us this new nature through Christ's call. Knowledge of Christ's call. Through knowledge of Christ's call, this call is a trusting knowledge. It's a trusting knowledge of Christ's call. We want to focus on that point and put our attention there for a few minutes. And its purpose is to share in Christ's own godly life, His own excellent glory. So three things just very briefly. Number one, knowledge of Christ's call is a trusting knowledge. It's what we talked about last week. It's a possessive, trusting knowledge. It's not a simple knowledge of bare facts about the gospel and about who God is and about who Jesus is and what He's done. It's not even a love for those facts. It's not even a recognition that those truths that we find in the Scriptures are beautiful and good and majestic. It's a trusting knowledge. Our confession speaks about this three-part knowledge of faith. It breaks the faith that we have in Christ Jesus into three parts. Knowledge of bare facts, assent to those facts, or that is a love for those facts, and then a trust in Jesus Christ, a commitment to Jesus Christ that He grants to us and that we return to Him by faith. And the confession is very clear that it's not enough to have a knowledge of bare facts. And it's not even enough to have a love for those facts. This is what the Bible means when it says, even the demons believe and tremble. They have those first two parts of faith. They have the bare facts. They know who God is. They know who Christ is. They know that He's incarnate. They have good theology. And they even recognize that those things are worth trembling before. There's a love for them. They recognize the excellence and the beauty and the glory that's in them. But they don't have a trusting, possessive knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they can't, because there's no covenant that will grant it to them. I can give you another example, not just the demons who believe and tremble. I knew a man growing up. I won't say his name or my relationship to him. But I knew a man growing up. He was raised in a Christian family. He was a very intelligent man, very, very intelligent man. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He could quote Scripture backwards and forwards. He lived the most ungodly life. He was an intelligent man. He was a professor for many years, but he wasted his life in sin and self-indulgence, and it ended very tragically for him. But, oh man, he knew the Bible, and he knew the doctrines, and he loved them. He loved the Bible stories. He loved quoting them and teaching them to students. But he never put his trust in Christ. He had no possessive knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had no faith in that full sense of the term. And so we have to understand that when we come here to the second part of verse 3, and we see that God gives us everything, this new nature, through the knowledge of Christ, who calls us to His own glory and excellence. This knowledge is this trusting knowledge in Jesus Christ. It's this possessive, covenantal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's this knowledge that knows that Christ has laid hold of us by His sovereign mercy. And so we lay hold of Him and we entrust ourselves to Him, that He gave Himself for us, and now we live our lives for Him. We have to be careful here, because many men will say that this knowledge of Jesus Christ is a living encounter, or a personal relationship, or an intimate knowledge of Jesus. And we don't want to diminish those ideas, but we want to be careful about how we understand them. Knowledge of Christ's call is a trusting, possessive knowledge of Jesus in His call. Him who called. Knowledge of Him who called. Peter is not talking about a living encounter with Jesus Christ. He's talking about a living encounter with the call of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ calls us in the preaching of His Word. It's in the preaching of the Word that we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever His Word is preached faithfully, it comes in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's through that preaching that He lays hold of us. And it's through that, it's our response to that preaching in faith that we lay hold of Him. We receive from Him and we return to Him in the preaching. And brothers and sisters, then, this is an effectual call that Christ gives to those who believe. But what I want to emphasize to you then is that this call isn't effectual just once. We don't go to church and hear Christ call and believe in Him, but His call every week comes to us in the preaching, and He calls us, and He calls His own people. He calls His own people week after week after week, and every week we're here to receive that call and to respond to that call, to receive the grace that He freely gives to us, and to return it to Him in a commitment to live a godly life. We receive His sovereign laying hold of us, and we return it by faith in worship and praise and adoration and laying hold of Him. And we do this as often as we hear Christ call. And the call becomes like food then that nourishes this new life that we live. It re-energizes it as often as we take of it, as often as we hear the preaching and the other means of grace. So the Lord's Supper is a symbol, a tangible symbol of, is Christ, the food that's in Christ's call, and the strength that it is, and the response that we give. It's ongoing. Christ calls us. Christ calls us powerfully and effectively with authority. And so this is what Peter means here in the second part of verse 3, that God gives us this new life through Christ and through His call. And what is it that Christ calls us to? He calls us to His own godly life. Look at what it says. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own excellent glory. Christ calls us to His own godly life. Christ calls us to His glory. Christ's glory is His resurrected glory. It's the power of His resurrected life. And Christ has called you to His life. His humanity, His nature, alive and at work within you, His resurrection power. He's called you to it, and He's called you to it effectively, if you've received it by faith. Brothers, do you think about this fact, that the life that you live is Christ's resurrected life within you? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, and we'll see this. Or we'll see an example of this. The new nature that God has given you is the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. It's His resurrection life. The nature that God has given you is everlasting life. This is why Jesus says that those who believe in Him will never die. He's not saying that they won't die in their body. He's saying the new nature that they've been given to Him is permanent. It doesn't go away. It's forever. Your eternal life begins now if you're in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says in 2 Timothy. This will clarify some things for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He's speaking to Timothy, so don't get distracted too much by the context. But he says this, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God," by the power of God's resurrected life in Christ Jesus, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through his call, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What has been entrusted to Paul is the word of life, the word of Christ's resurrected life. The life that you're living is a life of resurrected glory through suffering. Doesn't mean that you don't suffer, but it means what sustains you in those sufferings is the glory of Jesus Christ's resurrected life and the life that lives within you. His own resurrected life. He calls you to his glory, to his resurrection power. And he calls you to his own excellence. We have a lot to say about excellence in next week's sermon. Excellence can be translated virtue. Virtue means Christ's perfect humanity. His perfect humanity. Christ's excellence is his own good, benevolent, just, merciful, wise, faithful, and obedient life. His perfect humanity, his humility, his goodness, his tenderness, his mercy, his beautiful, gracious, holy, pure life. His sinless life. He's called us to his own godly life. And so when we look at verse 3, the Father has given us everything that we need, all the powers and all the abilities for a godly life, and he's given it to us through Jesus Christ, through his call, and that call is to a godly life. He feeds our life with the call of Jesus Christ. And then number 3, together with his Son, the Father has given us the Spirit's personal application. We can see this in verse 4. Look very carefully at it because you'll notice that Peter doesn't mention explicitly here the Holy Spirit, but notice what he says here. We're going to follow this verse very carefully. Look what he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. By which. Those two words are a reference back to verse 3. They're a reference back to the Father's divine power and to the knowledge of Christ's call to his own excellent glory. So that the by which there is the Father through the Son's effectual call. By which, that is from the Father through the Son, the Father together with his Son has granted to us precious and very great promises. Now, brothers, the precious and the very great promise of the Scriptures is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts chapter 2. That's the promise that they were waiting for from the Old Covenant. They were waiting for that day when the Spirit of God would be poured out. And with the Spirit of God, then the application of all of his promises. And so Peter says here, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. He's granted to us the Holy Spirit. And so the Father, together with his Son, has granted to us the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And here we have the help that we need for the Christian life, the companion, the friend, the helper, the comforter, and the advocate. As Jesus says in John chapter 14, 16 through 17, I will not leave you orphans. My Father will send through me, through my truth, through my call, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. This is what Peter is referring to here, this Helper, this one who gives us the waters of life flowing like rivers of water from within, the Holy Spirit who lives within us and dwells within us. The Spirit is given for a purpose, you'll notice, in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That is, he's given to us the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's application of those promises to us, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The purpose of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean, to become a partaker of the divine nature? It doesn't mean that we become God, and it doesn't mean that we have a mystical experience with Him. Many people make that mistake when they come to this passage. But what it does mean is that we've been given a nature that is from God. We've been given a new nature that is like God's. It is like Him. It engages itself and partakes in and shares in the deeds of God. It does justice and righteousness and mercy. It creates and does things for the good of God's people and for the glory of God's name and for the advancement of His kingdom. It's a divine nature. And it's by the Spirit's application, it's by the Spirit's personal presence and application of Christ's call and all the promises that are contained in it, that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we become sharers in the divine life, so that our new nature is like God's in its purity and its godliness and in its righteousness. And so the Father has given us everything for a godly life. He's given us all the abilities and the powers, even life itself, even a new nature itself, new hearts, new hands, new eyes for a godly life. He's given it through the knowledge of His Son's call for a godly life, and He's given it to us by the personal application of the Holy Spirit for a godly life. And number four, He gives it to you who were once slaves to sin. Notice the last part of verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The way that Peter speaks there is he says that you are the escaped. It's a funny way of saying in English, so they smoothed it out. The escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We see here a glorious juxtaposition is made. You were once in bondage to the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You were in bondage to sin and death. But now you have escaped. You've been set free. But I want you to notice that the emphasis that Peter puts here is on the human side of the equation. You have escaped. You've been given a new nature. You've been given a new life. You've heard Christ's call. It's come to you in the effectual application of the Holy Spirit. You have new eyes to see. You have new desires that are at work within you. You have a new ability to flee from sin and to turn to God. And you have fled. You have escaped. The chains have fallen off. You didn't just stand there. You ran. You escaped. You fled to God. And so, brothers and sisters, the point of verse 3 and 4 is that God has provided us new life in Christ Jesus so that we might live a godly life. If you are in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, the good news that is preached to you today is that you are alive in Christ Jesus with divine power by the effectual call of the Son and by the personal presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and He has set you free from your sins. And the call to you today is to return that to Christ by dedicating all of the things in your life for His service and for His glory, laying hold of Him again in the effectual call, and living a life that's like your Father's, a divine life, a life that is set free from sin, a life that is characterized by running, fleeing, escaping sin, because you want to and because you can, because God's at work within you, because He's given you a new nature, Christ's own life within you. You're alive in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. You were once dead, but now you've been made alive. And you have been made alive, brothers and sisters, forever. This new life that you live, all the remaining sin is going to perish. What's going to remain is the new life. All the personal pleasures and desires are going to perish. What will last is the godly life. So receive this life again today, brothers and sisters. This comes to you in the call of Jesus Christ. Receive it. Receive it by faith. Lay hold of what He has given to you and return it to Him in a life lived for His glory and for His praise. If you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus Christ calls you today. He calls you to repent and to believe the gospel. He offers you freely life and life everlasting. And if you hear that call And if you believe that call, if you receive it and lay hold of Jesus Christ, you can be sure of this. It's because the Father has produced new life in you. He's already at work. And so be encouraged to receive the call and to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to begin a new life, a godly life, a life after Christ's own excellent glory, a divine life lived in service to Christ and service to the Father.